You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 30. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? A lot of people think we're born either optimist or pessimist. I'm going to argue in today's podcast that it's a choice. You choose whether to have a positive or negative outlook. And as a believer in Christ, I think the only option you have is to be an optimist. We're going to talk about that and much more in today's podcast. Howdy, and thank you for tuning in to The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal this week is to help you answer the question, should you be an optimist? Should you be an optimist? And this might surprise you, because as we said in the opening, a lot of people think you're just born a certain way. Like, you're born right-handed, you're born left-handed, you're born an optimist, you're born a pessimist. But my claim is that this is a choice. It's a choice that you have to really make every single morning when your eyelids flip open. Is this going to be a day of blessing or a day of cursing? Is this going to be a day in which God's favor comes upon me and enters into my soul? Or is it going to be a day that has setbacks and trouble and tribulation and persecution that's going to affect me in a negative way? Well, I think if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, you hope to know God, love God, and serve God, the only option is to be a true optimist. Because in the end, God wins. God is ultimately in charge of everything. Not Satan. God is in charge. So we're going to look at G.K. Chesterton. We're going to look at some quotes. But we're also going to look at key Bible verses about having an optimistic outlook. And this isn't just naive optimism. This is theocentric optimism. Optimism centered on God. That's what we're going to look at today. But we're going to begin, as we do, with our weekly joke. And please, keep these jokes coming. If you have a good, clean joke or a good, clean Christian or Catholic joke, send it in. Go to taylormarshall.com, leave me a message, or send a message. So this week's joke is about Thomas Aquinas, my favorite, Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas goes camping with Reginald, his personal assistant, his personal secretary. And they pitched their tent under the stars and went to sleep. And sometime in the middle of the night, Thomas Aquinas woke up. He said, "Reginald, Reginald, look up at the stars and tell me what you see." So Reginald opened his eyes and he looked up and he saw these beautiful stars and the galaxies and the Milky Way and the constellation. And Thomas Aquinas says, "What do you deduce from what you see?" And Reginald said, "Well, Thomas Aquinas, there are so many millions of stars and all these planets and stars are in this orbit, and the days come and the days go, and it's like a giant watch, right? All the pieces move together. And it reminds me of what you wrote, Thomas, in your Summa Theologiae about the five ways of demonstrating this existence of God. And this one reminds me of the argument from design. I look up and I see all this beautiful mastery in the design of the universe, and I can't help but conclude that there is a godly designer, an infinite designer, a prime mover behind all of this. What do you think about that, Thomas?" And Thomas Aquinas said, "Reginald, you dunce. It means that someone has stolen our tent." Okay, there it is. Thomas Aquinas. Sometimes what you're looking for is more obvious than you think. Well, hey, we got some great announcements. 4 big announcements this week. The first is, I keep forgetting to mention this on the podcast, but I've been leaving little secret messages in the outro music. At the very end of the podcast, I leave a little secret message. So sometimes the secret messages are in English. Usually they're in Latin. And I think even one time I did it in Spanish. So make sure you listen to the end and you'll get a little secret message, a little Latin fortune cookie at the end of the podcast. In other great news, we had our interview with our interns for the new St. Thomas Institute this coming summer, and it was great. So many awesome young people, awesome young Catholics who are enthusiastic and fired up about their faith and fired up about doing online social media and apostolate, and I loved it. And we've chosen our interns, and I wanted to announce them today, but I haven't heard back from all of them yet on their acceptance. We chose some of them, and we sent out the emails, and so I'm going to hold off on announcing their names till next week. But I just wanted to share how excited I am that God has provided us such great young people to help us with some new initiatives, some new apostolates. So that's great news. Also, I'm happy to announce that we had our survey all last week to vote on the new free book that I'm going to write for the readers of my blog at taylormarshall.com. Last year, we gave away, I think, around 17,000 copies of my free book, Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, and that's going into print soon. It'll be available in Kindle and paperback if you actually want to buy it. Some people want to buy it, or you can just get the free version right now at taylormarshall.com. But we did a survey. We had over 3,000, I think 300-something people vote in this survey. I was blown away by the response. And the winner is, drum roll. St. Augustine in 50 Pages. All right, well, I'm excited about that. That was not the book title that I thought would win. I thought the winner would be The Liturgy of Your Life, a workbook to creating a spiritual life plan. And I'm probably going to still produce that in the future because it's a topic that I'm passionate about. It's a topic that I talk about here on the podcast, so I think it'd be great. But St. Augustine in 50 Pages it is. I've already started outlining. I started yesterday. I'm excited about this project. I'm enthusiastic. I think it's going to be a great success, and I think it may even become bigger than the original Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages. So we'll just have to wait and see, but I'll be working hard on that in the next 2 months. And our fourth announcement, final announcement, is the pilgrimage. That's right. I'm leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, Jerusalem, Galilee, Nazareth, Bethlehem. You can join us. It's going to be not only a pilgrimage, but a spiritual retreat and an educational time. In the evenings, I'm going to be teaching based on my book, The Crucified Rabbi, How Catholicism Springs Out of the Old Testament and Old Testament Judaism. And we're going to have lots of great opportunities. For example, for couples to renew your wedding vows at Cana, where Christ turned water into wine and elevated matrimony to a sacrament, and also renewing our baptismal vows at the Jordan River, where Christ himself was baptized. This is going to be a fantastic pilgrimage. If you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land, this is the opportunity. Please come with us. You can learn more about this by going to pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall. pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall. It gives you all the details, even day-by-day itinerary, along with maps and pictures of what you're going to see. It's very detailed. So check it out, pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall, and Taylor Marshall has two L's. And I also want to give a shout out to everyone who has joined the new St. Thomas Institute in the last week. So I want to thank Eric Pyland, Marvin Emmons, Sue Schofield, Deborah Godino, April Ishak, Sean Hudson, Lauren May, and Abraham Nunez. Welcome to the new St. Thomas Institute. Please enjoy all the video lessons. Please start your certificate in theology. You are now a mighty, mighty muskoxen. That's our mascot in the new St. Thomas Institute, the muskox, because Thomas Aquinas was called by Albert the Great the dumb ox. So we are not only the oxen, we are the musk oxen, because musk oxen look really cute. So welcome to all the new NSTI members. And for all of you that are members, thank you for joining. And please continue to be in touch with me in the forums and in the comments. And if you're not in the new St. Thomas Institute, but you're interested in studying Catholic theology with me online and earning a certificate in theology, please head on over to newstthomas.com, newstthomas.com, and join today. You're gonna love it. And now we go to our tip of the week. All right, this tip of the week is what I would call an intentional prayer circle. So what you want to do is you want to, right now, think of, or write down on a piece of paper, which is better, think of five people that you are definitely going to go to for prayer anytime you have a need. All right, so if you're married, your spouse should probably be on there, and then maybe a parent or both parents, and then two or three really close friends. Because sometimes there's things going on in our life, we need prayer, and we ask the saints in heaven to pray for us to Jesus Christ our Lord. But we also need fellowship on earth of people who can sympathize with us and pray for us. And it's hard to think of those people when you're down in the dumps and you're having a tragedy and having hard times. So go ahead and be intentional about it and choose those five people now. Write them down. And every time you have a prayer request, send it out to them. In fact, even tell them, hey, you're one of my prayer warriors. You're someone that's in my circle. Would it be okay if I every once in a while, not every day, right? Every once in a while, shoot you a text or an email asking you to pray for things in my life? And could you keep it confidential? That's key too. Because, you know, Christians sometimes play this. Oh, they gossip and they say, oh, so-and-so is just having a horrible time at their marriage right now. We need to pray for them. And so they use prayer as a way to cover up their gossip. You don't want people like that, right? You want people who have your best interests in mind and who will actually pray for you. So many times they say, hey, I'm praying for you, but are we really? No, we need to be praying for our friends and maybe with a virtual intention every day, everyone we meet and talk to. So that's the tip of the week. Form an intentional prayer circle of about five people. Well, for our proverb of the week, I wanted to choose one that was optimistic, because that's our featured segment today about being optimistic in the Lord. And so I pulled out Proverbs 24:14, which reads like this, quote, "Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off," end quote. There's a promise for you in the Bible. The Proverbs call it to you and say, you must seek out wisdom. And God says he will give wisdom to anyone who asks for it. So all you have to do is say, God, give me wisdom. And he's going to start giving you that wisdom. And then he gives you a further promise here. He says, your hope will not be cut off. No matter how bad things can become, your hope will not be cut off, because your anchor in heaven, the anchor of your soul, is the crucified and risen again Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, your Alpha and your Omega. So that's a promise to you. Proverbs 24:14, your hope will not be cut off. And with that, let's dive right into our featured segment, You Should Be an Optimist, and then the scriptural passages to back it up. You know, I love G.K. Chesterton. I was reading G.K. Chesterton even before I was a Catholic. And now that I'm a Catholic, I love his writings even more. And probably, well, I love his biography on Thomas Aquinas. I think it's brilliant. I don't care so much for his one on Francis, but his biography on Thomas Aquinas is fantastic. And if you want a good intro to Thomas Aquinas, I recommend his book on Thomas Aquinas. But I also really love his book, Orthodoxy. That's probably the book he's known for most widely. It's just titled Orthodoxy. And it's kind of like A Mere Christianity, but it's like by C.S. Lewis, but it's A Mere Christianity beefed up on steroids. And in that book, he talks some, well, at pretty good length, about optimists and pessimists. And of course, it's very witty, and I don't want to spend too much time on the show reading passages because they are very long passages, but we're going to hit on a few of those. And I like this one here. He says, G.K. Chesterton, quote, "I came to the conclusion that the optimist thought everything good except for the pessimist, and that the pessimist thought everything bad except for himself," end quote. Very pithy. That's quintessential G.K. Chesterton. And later on, he has this brilliant thought about Christianity, because Christianity, as you know, draws on this belief. Actually, it's an empirical observation that humanity is broken. Humanity is diseased. There's something wrong, right? Both physically and in our souls, right? There's hate, there's anger, there's division. Even our children that we love so much, right? They have these quarrels and they bicker over things like cookies and who gets to sit next to dad at dinner and who gets to sit in a certain seat in the minivan, right? These are experiences that I have daily. And so we see that there's something not quite right, and we know that there should be a solution, and perhaps there was a time when things were right. So that would seem to lend itself to a pessimism about the created world, a pessimism about the created order in which we live. And yet Christianity also has this great sense of optimism that there is a solution to this brokenness, that yes, there is a disease, but there's also a great physician. Yes, we are lost and gone astray, but God came in as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, seeking after our souls. So G.K. Chesterton says this, quote, "Christianity was accused at one and the same time of being too optimistic about the universe and of being too pessimistic about the world. The coincidence made me suddenly stand still," end quote. So G.K. Chesterton was not always a Christian. He was not always a Catholic. And when he observed this accusation that Christianity is apparently too optimistic and too pessimistic, it caused him to pause. Because, and he says this elsewhere, if you're ever accused of being at the extremes, you're doing all right. Right? It means you're balanced, right? If your enemies are accusing you of being way too lax and at the same time way too rigorous, it means you're okay, right? You're okay. You're probably in the middle. And he's seeing something going on here in Christianity that's similar, right? Christianity has a pessimism, it has original sin, but it also has this divine optimism. And so we need to ask ourselves, which is it? Which way do we lean? And I have a simple question for you. Just think it over in your mind. Who or what is more powerful, God or original sin? Who is more powerful, God or death? Who is more powerful, Jesus Christ, the risen one, or the tomb? Every single time, the answer is God, the triune God, because He has overcome our troubledness. He has overcome anything that would cause us to be pessimistic. Now, G.K. Chesterton has an interesting twist on it. I like it, but I don't fully agree. It's kind of G.K. being poetic, and it's hard to express this to people, but he does it, you know, being G.K., he can do it. And the quote goes like this. It's also from Orthodoxy, the same section, and it goes like this, quote, "My acceptance of the universe is not optimism. It is more like patriotism." Pardon me. "It is a matter of primary loyalty," end quote. So G.K. Chesterton kind of flips the script on us and says, hey, I'm not an optimist, I'm really a patriot, and I have this loyalty to the universe as a patriot would have towards his nation. It's nice, but you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Let's just be optimists. And that's where G.K. Chesterton is leading throughout his entire treatment, as being optimistic. So we're going to break down some scriptural verses, because you may be like, oh, Taylor, you're just being a chipper guy. You don't know my life. You don't know that my business is failing. You don't know that my marriage is failing. You don't know that I just got this horrible report from my doctor, or this horrible report about a family member. My life is horrible. So don't get on the podcast and tell me to be an optimist. Well, okay, let's just take a deep breath and let's look what the Bible says. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible is without error. So I think we can come to the Scriptures and we can see what the Scriptures have to say about our attitude in this life. And before we do, I just want to say, look, if God exists and He loves you and there's an afterlife and your soul is going to endure after death, that alone is reason to be optimistic. But we're going to get even deeper and look explicitly at what Scripture is telling us about our attitudes. Now, I'm going to start off with one of my favorite verses. It's Philippians 4:13, chapter 4, verse 13. It goes like this: I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, end quote. Now, Paul probably should have written, I can do some of the things through Christ. No. He said all, right? St. Paul said all. That means each and every. So whatever challenge you have in your life, you should know that Christ, who is in your heart through baptism and through faith, is greater than any challenge in the world. That leads you to be optimistic. Well, what if I have cancer? What if my business just went bankrupt? Guess what? Christ is bigger than those situations. Look outward to Him. Don't look inward at the problem. Look outward. I was going to use this word as the Latin word of the week, but I chose another one, but I'm going to share it. And that is the word expect. Expect. Now, the word ex means out in Latin, like exit means go out. And spect has to do with looking or seeing, like spectators, spectacular, what else? I can't think of anything else, but you can probably think of examples. So expect, literally in the Latin, means to look, spect, out, to look outwards. And in the Scriptures, especially in the Psalms, we see, and if you read the Vulgate, if you're a Latinist, you'll see this, that in the Latin, we wait upon the Lord, we expect the Lord. In other words, it's like we're sitting on a hill and we're looking out into the mountains, right? We're expecting. We're looking out for the deliverance of God. We're waiting for the hand of God to come from heaven and lift us up and give us victory, just as in the Old Testament, over and over again, when people believed, when they expected God to work through faith, He always did it. He never let them down. When Christ walked around in the Holy Land and people came to Him with expectation, they never went away defeated, discouraged, or without what they sought from Him in His will. So we must look out. We must have an extraspective attitude when it comes to our faith. Okay, so our second verse, I love this one, speaking about victories in the Old Testament, is from Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 9, it goes like this, quote, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, end quote. Now, what I like about this passage is it begins with a question from God. And of course, God always knows the answers to the questions He asks, but He wants us to ponder it. And it begins with this. God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and be courageous? In other words, God has issued a mandate. The Lord of Israel has issued a commandment. Not one of the Ten Commandments. This is a different commandment. And the commandment is this: be strong. Be courageous. God has commanded you, as you're listening to this podcast, He has commanded you specifically to be strong and to be courageous. That all relates to the virtue of fortitude, as Thomas Aquinas would teach us. We should be striving to develop that habit of fortitude, to be strong and be courageous. But notice God says, don't just be strong and be courageous because you have a high self-esteem. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. Instead, God says, be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go in this life, He is right there with you. Not only is He next to you and carrying you, He is inside your heart. He is inside your soul. He is caring for you. His greatest desire for you is to be in heaven with Him forever. And He's doing all sorts of things to make sure that that's where you end up. The only one that can ruin it, of course, is ourselves, if we reject those gifts of grace that He's giving us. But if we say, yes, Lord, I look for You. I want You to be with me wherever I go. And we make that our daily prayer. We should have confidence, courage, strength. And He's commanded us to do so. Part of our obedience as followers of Jesus Christ is to obey this commandment. Be strong, be courageous, don't be frightened, do not be dismayed. Yeah, but Taylor, what about the political scene in Europe? And what about the political scene in America? And what about Obama? And what about my governor? And what about the pro-life movement? And what about traditional marriage? Look, we can sit around and we can wring our hands and we can get into pity parties and we can watch Fox News till we're completely depressed and discouraged. But I don't really think that that's what Jesus Christ came to this earth to have us do. I believe He came to give us abundant life and to make our joy complete. And He says to us today, be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. All of that says to me, you know what? You need to be looking for the best because I'm with you. All right, our third verse. You've heard this one before. Romans 8:28 goes like this, quote, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Do you love God? Now, I know you don't love God fully because none of us do, right? We have concupiscence. You know, we're drawn away. We commit venial sins during the day. This is why we say, forgive us our trespasses. None of us love God perfectly in this life, except, of course, for the Blessed Virgin Mary, maybe St. Joseph. But even if we love a little bit, Jesus Christ will accept that. If we just love a little bit, if He finds love, He's willing to work with that. You may say, well, Taylor, I can just bring, I mean, boy, I'm so sinful, you know, but I can just bring like a little cup full of love to Jesus. That's all I really have. You know, I have addictions. I have problems. You know what? That's enough. Jesus looks at that and He says, I can work with that. Think about all the times in the gospel, people come with these little, with just a little bit of faith, just a mustard seed, and He can work with it. Think of the woman who said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. And she was, just by touching the hem of the garment. Jesus is willing to work with you on what little you have. Just bring what little you have. You know, it's like the story of the loaves and fishes. They didn't have enough food. That parable's there to tell you, hey, if you just have a few crusty loaves of bread and an old stinky fish, Jesus can make that into lunch for a bunch of people. That's the kind of God we believe in. So He will work all things together. That might mean that if you have a bad marriage, He can work that together for good. If you have a physical ailment, He can work that for good. If you've been estranged from someone in your family or someone you love, He can even work that for good. Okay, our fourth verse. It's a proverb. You know I love the Proverbs. I'd be loving the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And I think I've shared this one on a proverb of the week in the past. I couldn't quite remember, but it's worth sharing again. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, I'm naturally melancholic. When you take that temperament, the four temperaments, I'm chiefly choleric, and then in second place, melancholic. That's my temperament. And so my melancholic side can get into a rut where I sort of cycle in my brain over and over again that which is negative, that which discourages me. And it's like a giant post in the ground, and I take a mallet and I just drive the post deeper into the earth. Every time I think about it, I drive the post deeper into the earth. And I'm just driving this worry deeper and deeper into my heart. So what this verse tells us is you must guard your heart. All during the day, you're going to hear negative suggestions, negative ideas, complaints, grumbling, gossip. And your temptation is going to be either to join in on it or to let it enter your heart. So, you know, while you're, you know, taking a shower or while you're getting dressed or while you're driving in your car, you start to let these negative thoughts circle your heart. They start to cycle over and over again. And every time you think about them, they go deeper and deeper and deeper. Well, this proverb tells us that we should guard our heart in all vigilance because the springs of life flow from the heart. So if we're pounding a big peg into the heart, we're stopping up the flow of life-giving water. We have to make an intentional decision every day, sometimes even every minute, to say, no, I'm not going to pound a piece of wood, a wooden stake, into my heart and stop up the flow. I don't want to build a dam in my heart. And when we do that and the water begins to flow, there is life, there is goodness, there is grace, there is sweetness, there is joy, there is peace. All the things that we long for begin to spring forth out of a well, gush forth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is free to reign and work in your heart. And that's an optimistic thing. To know that water of life is flowing from your heart and not being dammed up by the cares and concerns of this world is a good thing. And you should be smiling as you listen to this, knowing that that's the truth. And it's promised for you right there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. All right, number 5. We got 6 of these. Number 5, Ephesians 4:29. Quote, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those you hear," end quote. Here, St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says no corrupting talk should ever come out of your mouth, ever, or out of your fingers on a keyboard. If you go to blogs and you write anonymous mean comments, don't do that. If you like to go to the water cooler and gossip or complain about coworkers, don't do it. If you like to complain about your parents or your siblings or your cousins, don't do it. Use your mouth to build up. You know, I think the pessimist tends towards focusing on the negative, and therefore, from the overflow of the heart, as Jesus says, the mouth speaks. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this kind of goes back to the proverb we just discussed. If you are always focusing in your heart on the negative, what's going to come out of your mouth? The negative. If your heart is always pessimistic, how are you going to speak when you're around other people? It's going to be pessimism. It's not going to, as this verse says, give grace to those who hear you. This verse says that you could give grace to people by saying positive, encouraging things. That's why we do this podcast. I want to spread grace through Jesus Christ by giving a positive message. Remember, the gospel means good news. People, when they hear about Christianity, when they hear about Catholicism, when they hear about the Pope or the bishops or the church, they should think, oh, that is good news. And if they don't, we are failing them. Jesus isn't failing them. We are failing them. All right, let's break it down with our last one. This is also from Philippians. Philippians is a really encouraging book of the Bible. If you need to be encouraged, if you need your head to be lifted up, right? You need something to put a kick in your step, go read Philippians. So this verse is Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. St. Paul writes, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, end quote. Here St. Paul says he's learned a secret. And the secret is to have joy in every circumstance, whether his tummy is rumbling or he just ate a fat steak, whether he has everything he needs or he's lacking and has needs. No matter what, he's found the secret to rejoicing in all things. And what is the secret? He tells us what the secret is. It's keeping your life in Christ. It's an intentional decision every moment of the day to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. It's that easy. It's really that simple. And to know that he is the Lord and God over every single detail in your life. From your health, to your friendships, to your business, to your income, to your marriage, even to your sins and the addictions you have in your life. He is the Lord. He is willing and able to help you in all of those situations. And get this, even in death, he is promising to bring you to his throne room in heaven. And on the last day, resurrect your body in glory like his own with supernatural gifts. He promises you all of that. Now, are you optimistic or are you pessimistic? I think after these six verses, there's only one choice left on the table, and that is optimism. We have everything to be optimistic about. If we Catholics are not the most optimistic bunch on the block, something's wrong. We have the sacraments. We have the Eucharist. We have the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have the saints, not only to give us an example of how to get to heaven, but also to pray for us. We have Jesus present on our altars and in every single tabernacle of the world. We have the magisterium to guide us in faith and morals. And we have loving priests and religious who are praying for us and helping us along the way. And yes, sometimes there are negative elements. We could break them down. We could talk about liturgical abuse or clerical abuse and all that, but why? Why allow the thorns and thistles to envelop our hearts? Why not speak the good news and let the waters of life pour forth from your heart? That's my challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. I'm not perfect at this. I get into negativity. I use my mouth to complain and grumble. Just ask my wife and my kids. I'm not perfect. This message is for me as much as it is for you. We must become a people of hope. And hope brings forth life. And all of this shows us that we can be optimistic each and every day if we just decide to do it. Okay, it is time for the Latin word of the week. And there's one thing I forgot. For those of you that are members of the New St. Thomas Institute, we put up a great video lesson this morning called I Am Who I Am, What is the Best Name for God? Thomas Aquinas asked this question. He recognizes there are literally hundreds of titles and names for God in the Bible, but which of those names is the best name? Here's a little hint. It has something to do with the burning bush. So go over there and check it out at newstthomas.com. And now the Latin word of the week is Optimus.
This is Optimus Prime.
No, I'm not talking about Optimus Prime from the Transformers. I'm talking about the Latin word. Optimus. It's the superlative. In English, to make a superlative, you put E-S-T, like fast-est. It's the superlative of bonus, so it's a little bit irregular. Bonus means good, and meliar means better, but optimus means the best. The optimist, the best. So an optimist is someone who looks for the best. What is the best? Rather, who is the best? It is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Divine love burning in charity for your soul every single day, every single breath. So there it is, Latin word of the week, optimus. It means the best. Well, hey, I've got a gift for you. Before Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages goes away from the free download, please download it now. So go to taylormarshall.com, and it's 50 pages that will give you a quick start to Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, taylormarshall.com, upper right corner. Get it while it's there. If you haven't done it, if you've procrastinated, do it today. Also, if you haven't subscribed to this blog, please do so. You can go to iTunes, and you just go in there and you hit subscribe, and you get this podcast for free every Wednesday morning. Oh, another announcement. I forgot to mention it, but I just saw it here on my desk. The Taylor Marshall Show, this podcast, has been downloaded 100,535 times as of the recording of this podcast. So we hit 100,000 downloads. I can't believe it. So thank you. Y'all are the ones who are doing the downloads, so I've got to thank you. Thank you so much for making this podcast so popular and for downloading it and listening to it. I'll have to get out my calculator and figure out how many hours total that would be in download time. I have no idea. I'll look into it in the future. And also, if you like this podcast, it would mean the world to me if you would rate it. You can go to Taylor Marshall Show on iTunes and click on rate, and you can leave a review there, an honest review, and hopefully you can say something nice, something you like about this podcast. And whenever you do that, it helps lift the profile of this podcast in iTunes so that more people can find it. There's a lot of not so great podcasts in there in the spiritual realm, in the religious realm. And so if you'd like to help buoy this podcast up higher and get more people listening to it, please go in there and leave a helpful rating. And I want to thank two people in particular in the last week who went into iTunes and left a wonderful review and a positive rating. That would be El Savo and Anoon 12. So thank y'all so much for writing those really awesome reviews. I appreciate you so much. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Ecce, principio tibi, confortare et est robustus.